thank you, Lord, for your overwhelming goodness, Lord, to us. I think Adam said it, that we don't deserve any of this, and earlier. And Lord, you've been so good to us. And we're delighted, Lord, that we can come here today and rejoice in you, and just have a wonderful time of praise and worship, Lord, unto you. We pray, Lord, as we get into your word today, that you would just illuminate areas in which we need to hear, Lord, to be encouraged, Lord, and to be thankful and to be challenged, Lord, in our walks. So we're here, Lord, and we want you to speak to us and speak directly to us, Lord. And we praise you and thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the resurrection is one of those things that you can talk about until the cows come home, they say. And Bob last week gave a great message on the resurrection, and I said to him afterwards, I said, well, now what am I going to speak on? You know, and he said, we can always hear more of the resurrection. You know, so I think that's the key, is that today we're here to celebrate that. You know, we're here to celebrate Jesus and the Lamb of God. You know, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, you know, as you look at the sacrifice that the Jews would give every Passover, you know, they would take that lamb in, and Bob covered this last week if you missed it, take that lamb in to their residence for a few days. I think it was 4 days. I'm not quite positive on that. Was that right? Okay. See, I just remembered something. So my memory's not totally gone. But they would bring the lamb into their residence, and it would reside with them. It would become so intimate with the family that now the lamb was taken and then sacrificed. And you know, as we look at Jesus, he is that to us today, is that we have this intimate relationship. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have that intimate relationship with Jesus. And it's so awesome. We get to take him in. You know, and here's his apostles and his disciples there. They took him in for them 3 years of ministry. You know, that they were with him, they were intimate with him, and he sat there on the Beatitude, Mount Beatitudes, and taught them, you know, Scripture. He said, "Follow me," and they followed him, and they left behind all the rubbish and the employment and everything. They left everything for Jesus. And, you know, it's just a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a wonderful story of our friendship. So today, we're here to celebrate the Lamb of God. What he means to us. We're here to celebrate his death, right? The death of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, actually, I won't cover that whole thing, but the verse 20 says, 25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. See, that's the difference between the Lamb of Man that was sacrificed in the Old Testament really was it benefited him for the moment, but after that it wasn't eternal, you know, where Jesus was our eternal sacrifice. And he covers all the sins. He covers the past, the present, and the future. And that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the Lamb of God and the death of the Lord as the propitiation. That really means that it's an act of gaining favor. That's what it really means, an act of gaining favor. And what was the act of gaining favor? The act of gaining favor was the Lord's death. The Lord's death was an act of gaining favor for not him, for us, right? And so, you know, his act of propitiation there gave us the right to be called his children, right? So it set us free from sin. In 1 John, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures today. We're not going to a specific text exactly. Well, we will, but for right now we won't. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, that substitute, that He would stand in our place, that act of great mercy that God had for us." A lot of people today think that we love God. Well, we do love God now, but it wasn't that way always, right? And so people will say, "Well, I love God." They don't understand what that really means, you know. When we become His, we understand that we really never did love God, did we? But that He loved us first. And because of that condition, we love Him, right? It set us free, right? It set us free from sin. See, the setting free from sin allows us to open up that gate of love to the Lord. Without that, we don't really have a passion for Him. You know, so when we accept the Lord Jesus, we give Him our lives in a sense, and accept His forgiveness, that frees us to love Him. Outside of that, we can't love Christ. So we're here today to celebrate His death, because His death means so much to us, because it was payment for our sin. And we're here today to celebrate His burial, the burial of Christ. You know, and when Paul was in 1 Corinthians, we just covered this in chapter 15, when Paul was talking about the gospel, he said, "I declare to you the gospel." And then he goes on further down in verse 3 and 4, and he describes the gospel. He said, "Christ died for your sin." That is part of the gospel, right? Then he said, "He was buried." That is part of the gospel. And then, of course, today we celebrate the resurrection 3 days after the burial. He was rose again. So he gave the gospel there in them three elements. But the burial is very important to the resurrection story. So often do we pass by it. We go from the death to the resurrection, and we forget that the burial is equally important, because one thing it shows, just from the tomb being opened, the door of the tomb being opened tells us something, that right off the bat, that this is a bodily resurrection of Christ, right? Because He opened the door and came out. He didn't go, we were talking earlier about it being, some people think it's just a spiritual thing. It's just a spiritual resurrection. Well, if that was the case, the door wouldn't have never been open. He would have gone through the soul hole that was in the tomb. Because there is I have told you before, there's a hole there, and it's called the soul hole. The Jews believed that once you died, your soul would be. See, that's the problem a lot of them were having, even in the Corinthian church. They were having a hard time understanding the resurrection as being bodily. They thought it was a spiritual thing. But God wants to know that as He resurrected Christ, He'll resurrect us, right? So, Jesus is crucified there on the cross. He's hung there. And in John 19, it says, because of the preparation day, they were preparing for the Sabbath there. It says there that, verse 31 of chapter 19, it says, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. See, breaking of the legs caused suffocation. When they broke the legs, of course, you know, they would suffocate because they had no way to lift themselves to take a breath. So they wanted them to die quickly. And it said there that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they could tell they did not break his legs. But one of them, we sang about it in that great hymn that we sang today, was that they took and the soldier speared his side with the spear, and immediately blood and water came out, which really demonstrates that he was truly dead. And they would test, they who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that he may believe. And these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says there, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the burial was kind of like this to me in my head. This is how I kind of look at it, anyways. The burial was confirmation that Jesus was indeed dead, because you know you don't bury a guy alive, right? You guys all know that, I hope. And so to bury him, right, would mean that he was dead, right? So this is what my thought, just to give you some maybe an example. You know, when I get on Amazon, I buy something, I purchase something there, they send me a confirmation email, right, to say you have bought this, or you have made this purchase, right? It's also telling you that you're deeper in debt, right, because you just charged it to the card, and you know, it's also telling you that. But see, this confirmation, the burial of Jesus, that confirmation actually says this: the price has been paid for your sins, and you're no longer in debt. You're free, right? It's different, right? The confirmation here, the burial of Christ, you're free. The debt has been paid, right? And of course, today, you know, is Resurrection Sunday, and we're celebrating the risen Lord, our risen Savior. He rose once upon the cross to pay for the sins of the world, right? And today we celebrate that he rose from the dead, giving us victory over sin and death. He rose again. And we call that the resurrection. And though he took on that penalty of our sin, he did not become sin, right? He didn't become a sinner because he took upon our sin. But he remains today perfect as he was prior to the crucifixion. Why? Because he's God. Right? That's the only explanation I could give. Because he's God. Dave Guzik said this, and I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago. It says, the resurrection of Jesus is not some add-on. It is more important work. It is a more important work on the cross. If the cross is the payment for our sin, the empty tomb is the receipt, showing that the perfect Son of God made perfect payment for our sins. The payment itself is of little good without the receipt. You know? So then, of course, Jesus would prophesy, and the great prophet he was, he would prophesy. Of course, he's God. He knows the beginning from the end, right? He would predict his own death and how he would go to the cross and how he would be raised in 3 days. You know, he did that in Matthew 16 and 17. You know, and so The resurrection is something that, you know, if I had to pick a holiday, right, that I, you know, and I say holiday because it's Holy Day. So if you ever, if anybody says happy holidays to you when you're in the stories, you can always say happy Holy Day to them. If holiday really bothers you. But it's really Holy Day, right? That's really what it means. And they don't really get it. They don't really get what holy stands for. It means set apart. And of course, we're set apart for the glory of God. And so when we look at Resurrection Day, it's the best thing going in my book. You know? I mean, as a Christian, I can't think of any other day of the year that we celebrate, except Isaiah's birthday, of course. No, I'm just kidding. But I can't think of any other day that I would want to celebrate during the year. Why? Because it tells us that Jesus resurrected and had power over sin and power over death, and I was graciously given eternal life. Not on my own good. Fred's not good on his own, but through the righteousness of Christ. And I look at that and I'm just blown away by it. Wow. You know? You know, most of you know that I grew up, you know, Oswego County, end of the lake there, snowbelt, farm country. My dad had a dairy farm. We had about 150 acres. And eventually, when my sister, I think, was young and I was very young, dad decided to sell off the herd, you know, because he was working three jobs to support his dairy hobby. And it just wasn't, you know, as you know, the farming community, you either became a huge farmer or you just died off. And he was one of the smaller ones. So he closed shop and went to work for the school district there, or General Electric and then the school district. And what's funny is that we had this big barn. It was so big and huge, and it looked like a farm even after it wasn't the farm. And people would go by and they'd see that farm and they would equate it to cows. Then they would equate that cows to cow's milk, you know. And they would say, well, they'd think about the, I don't know if they actually did this, but they would think of that cow's milk. Ah, they got plenty of milk. What does a cat drink? Milk. So we ended up with a lot of cats for some reason. I'm not sure if it was that's storyline exactly, but they thought, big barn, it's got enough room for a lot of cats. And I remember Mom counting them one day. 24 of them we had in that barn. And, you know, some of them we couldn't take care of them, but some we kind of adopted as our own, in a sense. And I remember this one instance where my dad, he just loved this cat, and his name was Frisky. And Frisky was a yellow tiger, I guess you would say, white paws. He would come up on Dad's lap and just love him. You know, he would just love to be there. You know how you get a cat like that and they'd rub against you and he'd pet him and he'd just sit on the porch and love that cat, you know. And then one day the neighbor showed up and that lived on the corner. We had a bend that was almost a 90. I mean, it was really a sharp. I actually drove my motorcycle off it one day. It wasn't fun. But I did it because I was going probably too fast. And so, you know, every once in a while, you know, one of the cats would get hit by the car. It was, you know, we had 24 of them running around there. So once in a while, you'd go out on the road and there would be one. You'd take it and throw it out back kind of thing in a hole and bury it up. No big deal. It was kind of just an old cat, right? Well, the neighbor comes up and says, well, Fred, you know, I think you got a cat down on that corner. That's dead. I think it's one of yours. And so Dad went down there, and sure enough, there's Frisky dead, you know, in the road. So, you know, Dad was quite emotional, so he picked up the cat, and he took him back home, and he dug a hole and put the cat in it. And You know, sometimes when one of our pets would die, we would, you know, if it was a big deal, like a dog or something, or a cat that we really loved, we'd have a little container of flowers. We'd take them little purple flowers. We had a bunch of those. You know, what are they called? Crocuses, I think. And we'd just fill it up. And so Dad did that. You know, he put it on his grave and so forth. And I remember Dad coming up and sitting on the porch and sulking a little bit, you know, teary-eyed, you know, and then all of a sudden he hears this, meow. Like, boy, that sounds like Frisky. I'm like, what? Dad looks around the corner, and here comes Frisky. Around the corner, jumps up on his lap, starts rubbing, oh, this is definitely Frisky. You know, and so... So here's the thing, you know, Dad went down and he identified this cat in a row, and he said, yeah, that definitely is Frisky, you know. And he took him and he buried him like any good owner would. And when the fact came that Frisky was alive, he rejoiced over the fact that he was alive, right? But the fact is that Dad didn't identify the right cat. Right? He was off. It was the wrong cat. And he buried the wrong cat, you know. And though he rejoiced over Frisky rising from the dead, right, or having the nine lives, right, he wasn't correct. Right? So I say all of this is that the Scriptures lead us and guide us and give us understanding of who the Messiah is. It guides us so that we can recognize the Messiah. And it's such an awesome thing that the Scriptures have plenty to believe that the right cat is Jesus. He is it. You know, He is the Messiah. Many of the, you know, those Jews at the time and even today don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You know, but the Scriptures really seem to give us a roadmap. And of course, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, it would say that we need to, you know, faith. It describes faith there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence not seen. You know, when we look at the resurrection of Christ, you know, we know of nobody that saw Jesus actually resurrect. Maybe the angel that was there. But we don't see anybody in the tomb. We don't see him say, hey, you know, yeah, I saw him resurrect. I see him fold up the clothes and put them in the tomb. And I saw him walk out of the tomb. We don't see that in Scripture anyways. And it had to happen in such a way, right? But we see evidence, right? We see evidence. We see evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Like I said before, we see the stone rolled away. The stone was quite heavy. The stone was sealed. That was part of the process. Because there was grave robbers. They had to seal them. So that they would seal them such that you couldn't get in there. And to roll it away, that was not just a one-man job. They had to roll it uphill a little bit because there was a slant there that they would roll up. And then, of course, we see after Jesus' resurrection, you know, the gardener that Mary thought was there. That was Jesus. She told her to go and tell Peter, remember? And of course, Peter came and bingo. You know, he's revealed to Peter and he's revealed to the other apostles in that room, remember? That he just slips in all the closed doors and so forth as they were there, in a secure place away from the Jews. So we see these evidence. We see the revelation of Jesus' resurrection to Thomas. As Thomas says, oh, I won't believe unless I see. You know, and he says, of course, blessed are those that haven't seen and believe. And Jesus shows them. He shows them the, the pierce marks, you know. And then, of course, we see there that there is around 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus. And we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, on the way to Damascus there, encountering the Lord. Right? So, there's much evidence, I would say, that there was a resurrection. And of course, we still have to believe this. But when we look at Scripture, and what does it say about Jesus being the Messiah? Well, there's within this book, right? There's 66 books, 40 different guys that penned this, right? Over about 1,500 years or so. And we think, boy, you know, the first writers can't talk to the last writers. It's not like the vast internet today, you know, where we find out information like this. But look what the Scriptures had to say. We know as believers that the Old Testament talks life into the New Testament, in a sense. It, you know, the Old Testament will predict and the New Testament would reveal. And we, so what would the Messiah look like? Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, we often go to this verse at Christmas time, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is that us? That us is Israel. So it's speaking of a child, you know, unto us a son. So we equate that with a Jewish man. It would be a Jewish man. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 36, again, I'm not going to read all that, but you guys can go back and read it. It talks there about the lineage or the genealogy there of Jesus relative to Joseph. It goes from Joseph all the way down through Adam. And it talks about the son of Judah there, so in the lineage of Judah. We also see that in Micah, it talks about Bethlehem being little among Judah. Yet out of you, it says, shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. So out of Bethlehem, he would be born out of Bethlehem. And of course, in Luke chapter 2, we've all read through the Christmas story there, verses 4 through 7. There it says that Joseph went up to Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were complete for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. So we know that in this town of Bethlehem, the prediction was in Micah 5 that he would be born in this town. And guess what? It was fulfilled in the New Testament. In Isaiah 7, verse 4, it would say, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. He shall, you know, the virgin would be impregnated there, and we would see God in the flesh, God with us. And of course, we see this in Luke chapter 1. We're in verse 31. The angel of the Lord would come to Mary and say, "Behold, you will conceive," right? "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," which was told there to Israel in Isaiah chapter 9, right? And they would call his name Jesus. We also see that Jesus would be the Messiah would be a prophet as Moses, right? In Deuteronomy 18:18, it says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And Jesus was the greater prophet there versus Moses. For the mere sake that Moses might have delivered Israel out of Egypt, but, you know, Jesus would deliver the world from sin, you know, would deliver us from sin and death, right? Moses would, if you remember, Moses would bring Israel to the edge of the promised land. Jesus would fulfill it, right? From an eternal perspective. Also in Psalm 110, Adam probably should have read this psalm. But anyways, in that psalm deals with the Messiah's reign, right? The Messiah's reign. And one of the things it declares him to be is a priest. And it happens to be in the order of Melchizedek. And so what is this order? This order of the Messiah would have priestly duties, right? Would have priestly duties. Now, we know that when God set up the tribes of Israel, that he picked the Levites there to be the priestly tribe. But Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So how does this work? How does Jesus qualify to be a priest? Well, it has to be in this order of Melchizedek. And if you look at Melchizedek, Melchizedek predated the Jewish temple, and his name means King of Righteousness. Right? And it also, you know, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, it also says there that Melchizedek was also called the King of Salem, which means the King of Peace. And so Melchizedek, it says too that he blessed Abraham. So you see a greater there blessing a lesser, as Hebrews 7 would say. Abraham would give tithe to Melchizedek. Thus, as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus was greater than Abraham, and he was also greater than the Levitical priesthood. So where does it leave Jesus as a priest? Well, he's a heavenly priest. He's going to offer himself as the sacrifice for all mankind. This is where, you know, because the priest would be the one that would offer the sacrifice for the nation, for his own sins. But Jesus, of course, sinless, would be a priest that would supersede all priests, that would offer his own self for the sacrifice of the people. And of course, in Isaiah 11, we see that he would be king, that there would be authority there, and so forth. It says in 11:4 there, Isaiah 11:4, it says, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." See, he should have all authority over all the earth, all people. When Jesus was born, the wise men, remember the wise men, the three wise men? Do you remember the three wise men? We don't know if there were three wise men, actually. That was a trick. But the wise men would come from the east, right? And they were, who were they looking for? The king of the Jews, right? And Jesus taught that he would one day sit in this glorious throne in Matthew 19 and 25. Many people saw Jesus or saw the Messiah as their long waited for king. Yeah, right? They expected him to set up rule and immediately things were going to change in their favor, you know, and so forth. At the end of Jesus' life, when he stood before Pontius Pilate, remember Pontius Pilate said? He said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" And he pretty much said, "As you say," right? And so, you know, Jesus didn't speak much at that time, but he just affirmed that's who he was. He was king. And we can go on, and we can go on. And one of the greatest books I think that really has a awesome clarity to it as far as prophetic, the prophecy that really identifies Jesus as the Messiah is Isaiah 53. Just a couple snippets here. It's in verse 3 there, it says that on the cross Jesus would be despised. He would be held in low esteem. Here he is, right? Between two thieves. In verse 5, it would say he was pierced for our transgressions. Yeah. Verse 7, he would say, oppressed and afflicted. He'd be oppressed and afflicted. It would mention in verse 9 that he died with the thieves, the lowlifes there, right? And he would be buried in the rich man's tomb. Of course, we know that. And after his suffering and death, Jesus, or the Messiah, that's what it's talking about there, would be resurrected, right? Verse 11. And then in verse 12, he would be glorified. Remember, this is the Psalm, or I'm sorry, this is Isaiah 53, that when Philip was drawn to the eunuch, the Ethiopian, right? And here he sat with Isaiah 53 open there, and he asked for explanation. And what did Peter give him? It says there that he preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus to him. Why? Because that whole Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. And what is that describing in Isaiah 53? It's describing the Messiah. So when we look at the Old Testament prophecy, and then we go to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment. And there's only one conclusion that is obvious to me anyways, is that Jesus, not only was he a prophet, but he is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel. Amen. You know, Jesus Christ What that really means is Jesus. When we say our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what we're saying is our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. Right? When we walk up to a Jewish non-believer, we say, Jesus, the Messiah. Right? Then we take them to Isaiah 53. And we show them how that describes our Lord. The one that died for our sins. Don't be scared. That's just the crackle of the air hitting the water and steam and exploding. But it's all encased in those radiators. Not going to come out and get you. Now the bats might come out and get you. But here's the one who died for our sins, the Messiah. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's the one that was buried, that it declared that He was dead, right? That it confirmed that He was dead, that He paid the price for our sins. And He's the one who resurrected from the dead. It gives victory over sin and death. You know, Paul, we'll get to it here soon in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. So today, you know, I don't know if there's anybody here that doesn't know the Lord, but there might be somebody that listens to the message. So today, there's decisions to be made in our relationship with Jesus. And the Word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I think this morning, if you take the Scriptures of the Old Testament and you look at the evidence, you look at the evidence that's in the Scriptures, it's obvious that what the Scriptures of the Old Testament were talking about was Jesus in the New Testament. The Word, the Gospel, you know, you see the prophetic fulfilled. In Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. You know, faith is the confidence to trust. The confidence to trust. Are you willing to trust? Are you willing to trust your life into the hands of Jesus Christ, the Messiah? That's the question, I think, that is posed today. Paul would say in Romans 10, verse 8 and 9, he'd say, the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That means that if you agree with the Lord Jesus and believe, that means in trust, in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And you'll be saved from the penalty of death, the penalty of sin. You'll be saved from the wrath of God. The shield of God's righteousness will be upon you, and you will be spared from His wrath. And that is something that to hang on to, I think. You know, in John chapter 29, it says there that there's two different resurrections. We speak of one, we rejoice in one today, right? We rejoice that Jesus raised from the dead. We rejoice in that because it's given us new life. It's given us eternal life. It's given us victory over sin and death. We talk about the resurrection of life, but often churches don't tell people that there's a resurrection of condemnation. Paul makes it very clear that that too stands there. Available to anybody that doesn't want to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to look at a passage here. We got a little time, not much, but just a short passage here of Lazarus' death. You know where it is. It's in chapter 11. It's in the Gospel of John. Remember, Jesus gets news. He was very close to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Very close. The call comes that Lazarus is sick. He waits and he doesn't show. It's on God's time. He shows up just in time when the guy's dead. When all hope is gone in any miraculous thing from the world to intervene. And this is what is said here. In verse 21 it says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Brother, your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" You know, Jesus claimed that he had victory over sin and death. If he had victory over death, then he certainly had it over sin, right? Because the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, "Death comes to the ungodly as a penal affliction, but to the righteous as a summons to his Father's palace. To the sinner it is an execution, to the saint an undressing. Death to the wicked is the king of terrors. Death to the saint is the end of terrors, the commencement of glory." That's some good stuff. Right? So the question today is, have you trusted in the salvation that is given to us by grace through the Lord? He died for our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected. He had power and victory over sin and death. Today he wants to make each one of us a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But you must entrust, right? You must entrust your life into his hands. And when you do this, all of a sudden, your perspective changes about life. And your perspective changes about death as well. What's important isn't so much anymore, you know. What was important isn't so much anymore. What is important never was, right? All of a sudden, you know, you've thrown away everything else and you're focused on Jesus. Death isn't the final destination. It's just a transition. It's just a graduation to glory. We have a different perspective. We lead our lives differently because of the resurrection of Christ. Paul said that if the resurrection doesn't exist, we're most pitiable, right? Because guess what? If it didn't exist for Christ, it didn't exist for us. We value the resurrection of Christ because we value our resurrection, right? In that chapter of John, chapter 11, verses 25, it says, I am, meaning presently, right? I am the resurrection and life. He who believes, who entrusts me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? Amen. We trust Him with our lives. We believe. And of course, Martha would say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe You are the Christ, the Son of God. And those terms really say, I believe You are the Messiah. And I want You to reign in my life. Right? Who is to come into the world. That's why we're here. We're here to celebrate the resurrection today. The truth of God's Word. How true it is. How the Old Testament testifies, you know, the New Testament testifies of the Old Testament prophecies and how they fulfill and reveal who the Messiah is. The resurrection is what we live for. The resurrection is what we die for. Right? Resurrection is very important to us. It's the thing we look forward to. So let's pray. Let's thank the Lord. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the resurrection power. Lord, we believe that You are the resurrection and life, Lord. You can resurrect anybody, Lord. There's not a fool out there that's too foolish for You, Lord. That you can resurrect that life, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here or anybody that's listening, Father, to us today and maybe is interested, maybe You have drawn them, Lord, to hear this, Lord, that You died for them, died for their sins, Lord, to free them from their bondage, to make them new, to allow them to have life everlasting. So we pray, Lord, that they would do just that, Lord, that they would ask for forgiveness, Lord, repent from their sins, and turn toward You, Lord, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Prince of Peace. And we just thank You, Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. And just be honored, Lord, in our lives today. Be blessed, Lord. May we be a blessing to You, Lord. Lord, so we just pray, Lord, that You'd use us. Continue to bless our time together, our fellowship together, Lord. Bless what goes on today, Lord, as we meet with different family members or whatever our activities are today, Lord, in celebration of who You are. And help us, Lord, to keep our focus. Help us to keep our eyes upon You, Lord, upon what You're doing, Lord. And we praise You and we thank You, Father, for Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy and Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.